I have my wife's car. She gets mad if I leave a coffee cup in it, so I better not mess that up, eh? Oh, yeah, Merry Christmas to you all. Just a delight to say that, isn't it? So it's coming. My goodness, it's going to be a great Christmas for us this year. My daughter, expecting their second one. Well, we'll see. My birthday, my wife's birthday, and my oldest son's birthday is January 31st. And we might get a fourth. Wouldn't that be a hoot? I never forget my wife's birthday either. Anyways, I better get going here. I'm not going to go late on a night like tonight. Like that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, please. Am I humming? I think I am. All right. I love your podium. It's big. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the Transfiguration. We're going to be looking at Peter tonight, just to set the stage. Oh, my. Let's do it right. Verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Imagine. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his, literally in the Greek, it's Exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now here we go. Peter. And it came to pass as they departed from them, Peter said unto Jesus, he's just seen the transfigured Son of God. What does he call him? Teacher. Oh my. It is good for us to be here. And let's make three tabernacles or tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Oh my. Not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came out a voice of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed there, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Oh my, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, he's called also son of Jonah. Here's the guy that gets, how many times did he mess up? I'm so glad there's no Larry Bar-Jonah in Scripture, right? Think of Jonah, right? For eternity to come, we're going to analyze what Jonah did all wrong, right? Oh my, thank goodness it's not a Larry son of Jonah. I got an old commentary. I brought it with me if you want to come and look at it afterwards. I read this about Peter. Listen to this. 100-year-old commentary. The portrait of Peter in the Gospels and his own writings are amazingly and gloriously different. In the former, Peter saw the Lord transfigured. In the latter, we see Peter transfigured by the boundless grace of God. In the former, we see Peter impulsive, courageous, restless, cheerful, quick to right wrongs, ambitious of earthly power. But in the latter, in his epistles, how do you kids call it? Peter 2.0? He's patient, restful, forbearing, trustful, loving, full of joy unspeakable, he's going to use the phrase, and still with the same cheerfulness and courage he had in the Gospels. But now it's purified and with dignity now. It is a telling story of the transforming power of the grace of God. Isn't that 100-year-old commentary? Isn't that a brilliant way of looking? So tonight's message, the transfiguration of Peter. Some of you guys have heard me a lot. Thank you for the privilege to be here again tonight. Everything in Scripture is comparison and contrast. To the young people, that's the key that unlocks the book. For example, Paul is called the apostle of faith. Amen. John is called the apostle of love. Amen. Peter is called the apostle of hope. Amen and amen. Look with me, lots of verses tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 now. I want you to see, it's one of his favorite topics. And I invite you, if you're take notes, there's some neat things that came up in this study that I've learned. This idea of transfigured, let's do it right. Let's look at this man and look what he's become. Chapter 1, let's do it right, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now, this is key too. He's writing to Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Gentile world, as it were. Look at it. Through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. One of the reasons he's writing to them is that he knows they're under the gun. There's persecution everywhere, and he's trying to write to them to encourage them. Oh, this is so encouraging, this epistle. Now listen to what remember he was a farmer, he was a fisherman. Look what God can do with a fisherman. Look what God can do with a farmer. Verse 2, we could spend all night in verse 2, but listen to this theologian talking. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We could spend all night on that one verse. Oh my, this guy. Listen, verse 3, we're talking about hope, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into literally a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we could go on. I better keep it short. Look at same chapter now. Look at verse 13. This idea of hope. Wherefore, gird up the loins. And the idea there is, think clearly. Think clearly the loins of your mind. Be sober. That's the idea of mature. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One more. Chapter 3, verse 15. What a verse in this crazy world we're living in. But sanctify the Lord God of your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Wow, what a verse. The idea of how Peter is writing to these Jewish believers in a crazy world. Sound familiar? We're living crazy times. There's no other way of looking at it, and it'll come out as we go along here. One of the things that blew me away in this study, this idea of suffering, it's so key to understand this in First Peter. I didn't realize this. 21 times in this little 5 chapters, he talks about suffering. 21 times. Blew me away. And the idea of how he's writing to, he never met these people. You know, Paul would go to different churches, right, in the Thessalonica there's different ones in Rome and all these places that he would write to. He would name people, wouldn't he? Peter never met one of these people. But he knew all about what they were going through, this persecution in a world that he knew he needed to encourage them. Oh, yeah, yes, I wanted to get this in tonight. We know, the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law. Remember that? So we know that Peter was married. And he was teachable. Now, he didn't start out too teachable. But you know, ladies, you married ladies out there, don't give up on us guys yet. We're still teachable, you know. Don't give up. There's hope for us yet. Peter he learned. How many times over the Gospels especially, he would learn something, usually the hard way. Me too. And yet he never forgot his lessons, and he becomes this incredible man that we're going to look at tonight. So what I want to look at now, 6 examples of back and forth between Peter and what we see in Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Turn with me now we won't turn to this one. I'll just read it to you. Remember the Lord says to Simon Barjona, Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let's see him fulfill this command to the Lord Jesus. Now, be well turning to it. I got too many verses. Mark Colchin at the Tavistock Zoom conference last weekend had a brilliant point to make, and I wanted to get this in. This idea of brethren. You're going to meet people in the world say you have to be baptized to get to heaven. It's just a matter of time. It's amazing what's being taught out there today, right? Without turning to it, remember Luke or Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus gets saved? And he goes to Ananias, and Ananias calls him Brother Saul. And it's two verses later, the guy gets baptized. Isn't that a great proof that you don't have to be baptized to be called brother? So anyways, his idea is strengthen the brother. Acts chapter 10 now. Let's see what we can learn from this. Amazing, the transformation of Simon Bar-Jonah. Acts chapter 10, and this is the beginning of the gospel. He brought the gospel to the Jews first, but the Lord's going to change that. Look down to I better do it right. Chapter 10, verse 9, and the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and saw a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. What was on the sheet? Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, this is how not to answer the Lord. Not so, comma, Lord. It doesn't work that way. It's what does Saul of Tarsus? Lord, what will thou have me to do? Is the right answer. I've never eaten anything unclean or common. This whole idea of kosher food. And the voice spake unto him a second time, what God has cleansed, call thou not thou common. That call not thou common. Three times this happens, right? Finally gets, what's this all about? Verse 34, same chapter. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And we're talking about this Cornelius, a Gentile is going to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in every nation, do you see how Peter's changed? He was a Jew. He thought like a Jew. He believed the Jewish scriptures. But now he sees the plan like he's never seen it before. What does it say? But in verse 35, but in every nation, there God's no respecter of person. Everyone, he that fears him and works righteousness, is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee, and after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Now it goes on and on. All of a sudden he sees that this gospel is now relevant to everyone. God is no respecter of persons is the idea now. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're only going to have to be able to touch on just a few tonight of these points. But the more you're familiar you get with the stories of Peter in the epistles, the gospels and Acts also, you'll see things come out in his two epistles. Where did he get this idea from? Well, look what it says in verse 1:17. And if you call on the Father, there's the same phrase, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Oh yeah, this came up too. You know, you read these things, right? How many times? Do you know that only Peter and John call the Lord Jesus the Lamb? Your verse on the wall. Paul doesn't. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It's only these two. I just think that's so interesting to see this. So now he's brought the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. This idea of look what he says here now. Remember, he thinks like a Jew. Look what it says in verse, end of 17 again. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's that all about? Well, he was a Jew as far as nationality goes. Remember who's the first Jew? Abraham, remember him? Didn't he pass his time of sojourning in fear and reverence, his idea there? And now he wants us to do the same thing. Gentiles also. You know, what does this sojourning thing, what does it mean? Well, we're to be strangers and pilgrims, is it word. Strangers, you know, don't belong here. And a pilgrim is someone on a destination. You know what it says about Cain, a picture of the unbelieving nation of Israel? He was a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive is someone on the run, and a vagabond is someone who has no destination. I can't get into it. I was watching a YouTube video this morning, early. You can go on YouTube, and there's Jewish Orthodox rabbis on there doing their thing, right? Haven't got a clue why they're here. The guy said it. One lady came to her, to this man, and said, my roommate, he tells me I'm on my way to hell. He's one of those, what do you call me, evangelists. So she goes to this, her rabbi. And the rabbi says, well, I don't know. And then she says, I don't want your opinion. I want to know what the Judaism says. She gets it. That's just your opinion. And this idea of a fugitive and a vagabond, idea of a destination, what did we just sing? What a day that'll be? That's what it means to be a pilgrim, isn't it? Oh my, we got to keep going here. This thing with Jewish prejudices, without turning to it, remember Galatians chapter 2? When Peter was eating with the Jews, he would eat kosher. But when the Gentiles walked in, right, he would eat whatever. That's all gone now. He sees way past this the racial stuff. He sees now that God is a respecter of no persons, as it were. Let's look at now. I got to keep going. Look at Matthew chapter 16 now. If I can be so blunt, I want to say from the podium, what an encouragement it is to see so many young kids out here. Anybody under 30 is a kid to me now, you know. It's so important. I got saved when I was 23. And it takes time to learn some of these things. For example, this stuff. Matthew 16, verse 18. Here we go with Peter again, right? Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, he gets it right. I'll give him credit. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah is the idea. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are, there's a play on the words here. You are Peter, that means a small stone. And upon this rock, he's pointing to himself, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh my, this whole idea of a dispensational Bible teaching. I'll say it off the podium. If ever this stuff needs to be taught, it's today in this world we're living in now. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 now. This idea of building my church and this whole dispensational teaching. And I'll say it again, especially to the young ones. It takes time to learn dispensational Bible teaching, how God does different things at different times, and everything fits together once you distinguish the dispensations. And it's so key to see this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This guy is a dispensational Bible teacher. So was the Lord Jesus. 2:3. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone. What's that all about? Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look at 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, this is Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. See all these stones? And he that elect, precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that's another quote from Psalms this time, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone, another stone. And a stone of stumbling. And here's another reference. And a rock of offense. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What is this all about? What is this all about? Well, let's start with the one that, remember at the Transfiguration? Let's make three tents for three youths, Moses, Elijah, and you, teacher. He's got that figured out now, doesn't he? Only the Lord Jesus is precious. Seven times in Peter's writings, seven things are precious, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ comes through over and over again. Dispensational Bible teaching. If you're taking notes, this is worth taking. You see, there's seven times that the concept of a stone is used to describe different dispensations in Scripture. For example, remember Moses and the 2 million out in that desert? That rock that was smitten? That the spirit of life may flow from him to all who would drink. There's the first reference to the Lord Jesus as the rock or the stone. The second one is the church, the chief cornerstone and foundation. We just read that. It's also in Ephesians 2:20. To the Jews at his first coming, he is a stumbling stone. Romans 9:32-3. And a stone of stumbling, we just read here, and a rock of offense. You know, maybe we'll do it. We'll do it now. You got to see this, guys. You know, you read these verses and you think, oh yeah, I understand that verse. Look at 7 again. I'll do it right now. I was going to do it later. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders you know what the word disallowed means? It means to put someone under a test and flunk them. Now read it again. This is what the nation of Israel thought of the Lord Jesus Christ after 30-some years of putting him to their test. They was disallowed. The same as made the head of the cornerstone. Oh my. So here's that. At the first coming, he's rejected is the idea. At his second coming, it's coming quicker than we think. I really believe that. He is the Zechariah chapter 4, 7, the headstone of the corner. Nobody talks about this stuff. How soon are we? Forgive me. Listening on the radio, caught the other day, and it was a Bible teacher, and I didn't catch his name. I'd give him credit if I could. They was over in Israel, and they were at a bus tour, and they were at a restaurant, and there's two young ladies, Jewish ladies, served them, and they wanted to ride to Tel Aviv. Yeah, sure, hop on the bus. On the bus, he asked these two girls, where are you from? Morocco. And he asked this question. Why Why have you decided to move to Israel? We just felt in our hearts it was time to come home. And he said this. He said, every time I get a chance to talk to young people, Jewish people who've immigrated into the nation of Israel, they say almost verbatim that same sentence. I just felt in my heart it was time to come home. Oh my, dispensational Bible teaching. The next one, point number 5. To the Gentile world powers, he is the smiting stone cut without hands. Daniel 2, verse 34. These fools pushing their one world government are going to regret their insanity. Guy listened to YouTube, financial guy, not a believer, but he's sharp as a razor blade. I've learned more about how the world's monetary system works. And here's a quote from him. He's not a Bible guy. He doesn't know this. Here's the quote. We are seeing the formation of a new world order and a one world government. I believe that. It's coming. Next one. To in the divine purposes, the stone which after the destruction of the Gentile world powers is to grow and to fill the earth. That's Daniel 2:34 also. And the last one, to unbelievers, he is the crushing stone of judgment of Matthew 21, verse 44. Oh my, got to keep going. Dispensational Bible teaching, it takes time. Once it goes like this, I want to say it up. You learn a little bit. You got a little bit, you learn a little bit, learn a little bit, and then all of a sudden, it goes through the roof. It's none of this, I get this, I get this. No. You got to put the work in. And then the scriptures open up like you've never believed. It's beautiful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 now. Remember the Lord Jesus after the resurrection said to Peter, Peter, you love me? Yeah, oh yeah. Ask him again. Yeah, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know I'm fond of you. Ask him again. Peter, do you love me? Oh, what a humbling thing to be asked by the Lord Jesus. Lord, thou knowest. Then the Lord says to the guy, feed my sheep. Twice he said that to him. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Let's back it up again. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Isn't that interesting? Peter's the doer. He talks about Jesus has no sin by doing. Paul talks about the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin, the intellect. John calls him, the one who loved him, in him was no sin. Everything in Scripture is comparison and contrast. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. Let's do it now. I was going to do it later. You got to see the contrast. Keep your hand here. I want to show you something. Mark 14. I learned this a week ago. I can't get it out of my head. Mark 14. And it's only in Mark's gospel the wording is like this. Verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled, right? That word fled means to abandon one side and join the other. That's what Peter did when it says they all forsook him and fled. Look what it says in verse 66. Peter was beneath in the palace when there comes one of the maids of the high priestess. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, you were with this Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And oh my, no wonder he wept after the cock crowed 3 times. But look what it says now. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2, here's the same guy now, right? After doing all that, look what God can do with Peter. Look what he can do with us when we mess up. 25, for you were a sheep going astray. He's talking about himself there, isn't he? But now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The idea of the shepherd, the lamb has become the shepherd. It's our relationship to him. The bishop aspect is the Lord Jesus' relationship on our behalf to the Father. Do you see how it works? How he's learned these things the hard way. And look what God can do. Actually, you got to see this too over here. Look at verse 24. Who with his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness. Now, you know this verse, don't you? By whose stripes you were healed. That's quoted in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And Isaiah 53 and verse 4, right? So it was prophesied when the Messiah would come, he would heal physically. That's referenced in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Peter lifts that up now to healing what? To the healing of our souls. He sees the spiritual aspect of this now. This guy has learned some lessons, hasn't he? On it goes. Let's look at, Peter always wanted to be a big shot, right? Remember the sons of Zebedee? Can we sit on your left and your right side when you get in the kingdom? And when the 10 heard that, they were all indignant. Remember that one? Peter was one of them, right? Oh, everybody wants to be a big shot, don't they? Listen to the guy now. Luke, 1 Peter 5. Look at him now. You talk about getting humbled. Oh my, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are, it doesn't say over you, does it? It says among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. He's not a big shot now, is he? You see, the way up in God's ways of doing things is the servant aspect, right? It's totally against this world, isn't it? The mindset. On and on it goes, the idea of here of what it means to be I'm going to have to do it now. Look at this. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. I read that for 30 years. You know what clothed with humility means in the original? It is to put on humility like a slave's apron, is what it means literally. Where did he get that idea from? Remember John 13? The Lord Jesus girded himself with a towel and washed Peter's feet. Oh, that's what it means to be great in the kingdom, is to put on humility like a slave's apron. Wow. On it goes. This idea of how Peter, this thing was suffering now. Remember, Peter, he hacks off Malchus's ear. Remember that? When they come to get the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus picks the guy's ear up, sticks it back on his head, right? I truly believe there was no scar. Oh, this idea of retribution, this idea of suffering and all this. And Peter, no. We don't need to worry about retribution in this world today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God cometh the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He saw the Lord Jesus suffer. And he didn't understand what it meant to be to suffer and being part of God's will. But he grasps the concept now, doesn't he? Look at chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called... verse 9, sorry, I better do it right. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in the brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Oh, this man's got patience now, doesn't he? makes you perfect. That's the idea of mature. Establishes you, strengthens you, settles you. He gets it. He understands what it means to suffer as part of God's plan. It's just beautiful to see this. God resists the proud. Look, one more before we get out of start wrapping this up. Remember, the Lord Jesus is walking on the water, right? I'll give him credit, eh? Would you have said, Lord, if it's you, can I come out there too? What not? That wouldn't, no, he's shaking, no, I wouldn't have done that either, no. Peter did it. And remember, he took his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Where did he learn this? Oh my, one verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who we are kept, that word kept is a military term, garrisoned by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Oh my, he understands now how a person's kept. It's not by us, it's by the power of God through faith unto salvation. On and on it goes. This man has learned his lesson. It's so encouraging. I have to start wrapping this up there. You can divide. I brought the outline of this epistle in that commentary. And you can break it down in five sections. I just can't do it off the podium tonight. All about suffering. I'll just read the verses or the thoughts to you. We are able to rejoice in suffering because of salvation. We should suffer innocently and to the glory of God. And holiness is essential. In suffering, we have fellowship with our Lord. In suffering, we never forget the glory which shall follow. And suffering is common to all. And this man has figured it out. It is so amazing how far he's come. Let's do this now. I'm going to have to leave some of this out. I want everyone to hear this one tonight. I did not know about the Shanks, what has happened in their family. Have you heard about what happened to the Shantz family with Kevin and Sharon Shantz a couple months ago now it is? Kevin's an elder at the Heidelberg Assembly. I've known Kevin for, 35 years. His wonderful wife, Sharon. They lost their son in a canoe accident. Imagine getting that phone call. So what I'm sharing now was shared at the funeral. So I'm not divulging anything that shouldn't be. It was all. Their son was Steve. Stevie, they called him. 24 years old. And they talked about how he struggled in his faith for years. He had ADD. And he questioned scripture. He had trouble. I want you to hear this one. The man that spoke at the funeral and Steve, they were at a summer resort this summer. They had a great family time together. They had just a wonderful time around the campfire, just wonderful. Steve says to him, I don't want to go back. You know what the other guy said? I don't want to go back either. But Steve had said a few months before that, don't worry, Dad, I haven't abandoned my faith. What do you say in a situation like that? Well, if you're Jabe Nicholson, this was posted on the webpage. This is what you write. The other one in the storm, he quotes Nahum 1 verse 3. Look it up. The Lord has his way in the storm. This world isn't heaven, that's certain. Every time we must gather like this. To say our goodbyes to a loved one, often when there was no parting kiss. Our tears and our sighs are a token of the deep sense of anguish and loss. We'd be left with a hopeless forever if it weren't for the light of the cross. But for every farewell of God's people, there's a welcoming party above. Could we stand at the border with Jesus and watch them enveloped in love? Christ's own prayer once again has its answer, that they may be here where I am, for he promised he would never leave us nor lose even one wayward lamb. It was he that recounted the story of the good shepherd watching the sheep who searched for the one that had wandered, his ironclad promise to keep. And it wasn't with threatenings and anger that he carried the wanderer back, but with gladness and heaven's rejoicing, they returned up the steep mountain's track. Listen to this. It's not how much faith one possesses that will give us a safe passage there. It's the person in whom we have trusted and the strength of his covenant care. I believe, Lord, with unbelief, help me. Often cried in the teeth of the gale, but Jesus said, child, I am praying that your trusting in me shall not fail. Do you see it? Now remember, the young boy's man's name was Stephen. Remember the time when, like Stephen, the disciples were storm-tossed at sea and assumed that some do. I can't see him, so he probably doesn't see me. When the winds and the waves seem to triumph and their faith and assurance grow dim, on those very waves Jesus came walking, though they still didn't recognize him. Another time, they hurled the question in a storm, Lord, do you not care? As if of the desperate danger of souls, he was helpless or else unaware. But when in that panicking moment, he commanded the froth and the foam, and he stepped back into their little boat, immediately they were at home. So with all the questions that swirl about, so there are some things we know for sure. If a person has placed their trust in God, they forever will be secure. Questions may come to storm the soul, and our faith may often grow dim, but safe in the Master is every life whose anchor is secured in him. Two more stanzas. Remember the man who denied his Lord. Isn't that who we've been talking about tonight? So what did he later say? To the shepherd of souls, you have returned, though you once were going astray. We wish Stephen stayed with us longer here, but we trust he is safely there, for it's childlike faith that unlocks the door to that place Christ went to prepare. And here's the last one. Some, by our reckoning, go too soon. They, quote, sleep, but the sleep of the just. They were shaken by things that seemed unfair and were finding it hard to trust. So in grace, it's always in grace the Lord gives them proof of his love and his care when their doubts and fears in a moment change to absolute certainty there. Oh my. Remember Stephen? Or Peter, Luke 5. Basically, the first time we see him in action, as it were. The miraculous draft of fishes, remember that? Lord borrows his boat, remember that? Yeah, we're not going to catch anything, but sure, whatever you say. Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Remember that one? And he leaves behind the miraculous draft of fishes to follow Christ. Now, he's become the miracle. This changed man, he's the miracle. Look what read his epistles. You can see the maturity. You can see how he's learned his lesson. And he joined the others, all the disciples, they joined the other side. And look what they did with these men. Look what the Lord did with these men. So encouraging. If he can do with them, he can do this with us. This is what's so encouraging about this. Look where it's just amazing. You know, we sing that hymn. And is it so, I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. He's going to do it. And when you look at Peter, you know, Paul would say this. Paul could say, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Remember that? 1 Corinthians, 11:1. Peter says, no, don't just follow Christ. Just bypass me, right? And look what the man has become, a man of God. The time's gone. Oh, Father, we thank you so much. Oh, Lord, to read these epistles, to see the background of Peter, and to look what you did with the man. This is what you do with God. Nothing's impossible. You take, Lord, we have nothing to brag about before you, And look what you can do with a Peter who can become a man of God. Lord, everyone here, to the young people, what did Peter say to them? The last thing he wrote in his epistle, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. To keep going, to keep learning, to understand the grace of God, and to saturate ourselves with what you would want to do in our lives. Take us home in safety, Lord. Thank you for all who came out tonight. Safe trip home, please. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. It's pretty neat.